I am mindful that that the world often runs around crazy trying to get what it can't have, and that's peace. And certainly it's hectic for believers with the holidays, just like everybody else. But the source of our peace is not the amount of presents you have wrapped, not the party that went off without a hitch, not your kids finally being done or healthy. It's the fact that you have a Savior. Amen? One of my favorite Christmas memories, the ones that come up in my mind, I'm often taken back to when I was a kid. And the highlight of the year for us was that we would often go to Disneyland in Southern California as a family with all of my cousins. And we would all go, and sometimes we would go on Christmas Day, which is an awesome time to go on rides because nobody shows up till noon. But it doesn't matter. If you go any time around the holidays, pretty soon you are just compressed into this mob of humanity. And you go from one line to another. And when you're a little kid, Disneyland is magic. I'm not so sure if it is for adults at Christmas, but it's pretty awesome. But what happens is it's just people everywhere, and you're trying to get places, and it's chaotic and it's loud, and people are yelling, and you're trying to get from this place to the other. It's just crazy. And one of my galvanized Christmas memories was actually when I was there later. Kim and I were early in our marriage, and I look over and we're with my brother and my sisters and brother and sister-in-laws, and my brother-in-law Tony, who is 6'4", has taken his little girl Amanda Rose, and he has pulled her up and he's put her on his shoulders. And she's laying there, literally laying there, and her arms look like he's got long ears because her arms are just hanging and her face is just pancaked into his head, and she is completely asleep, just passed out. And I've got that image in my mind. We have a picture of it that I have seen multiple times. And that is what came to mind as I was thinking about this sermon. Because how many of you would agree that life is often chaotic? And the fact is, would any of you admit to being too small to see the big picture? We don't understand how all these things fit together. We're not sure they do. Sometimes they just seem hard, unnecessary. How many of you have stood in a line that was unnecessary? All lines are unnecessary, amen? You know, and in our life, it's just like there's things that we don't grasp. Why did certain things happen this year? Why did things go sideways? What is up with your job? What is up with our country? And I'm just a small person and I can't see. And so today I wanted to talk to you, and I have an interesting sermon title. It's called Divine Questions That Lead to Peace. And if you would, I think I would like you to imagine today that God is willing to pull you up and sit you on His shoulders and let you see things from His perspective. And by the way, that is peace. It is to be in relationship with God and to have His source of peace, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So, I got really creative, and my sermon outline I stole from a common song that we often sing. Have you ever heard the song, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" Well, that's my sermon outline. We're going to talk about, do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? Do you hear what I hear? But imagine it's God saying that to us this morning. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, God is almost inviting us, the readers of the Word of God, to see, hear, know what's going on from His perspective, and to give us the one thing that we want and crave, and that is peace. So you're all with me? So let's start with, do you see what I see. Verses 1 through 3, God is about to give you His perspective of many things. He says this, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city." What I want you to know, and that you need to hear very quickly, and yet you can't see all the time, but we need to take by faith. Did you know that God's timing is perfect? God's timing is perfect. And what he is saying, when he says now in those days, he is actually pinpointing the fact that Jesus Christ was born at a certain time in history on purpose. Nothing random about it. And what you find and what God would have you see with His eyes is that you look at your life and some things seem so out of whack. And God says, oh, this is perfect. This is exactly my will. This is exactly my timing. And it captures this historical point in which God chose at this exact time to send Jesus into the world. Every once in a while, you'll get somebody who tries to take, artistic license and say, well, what would happen if Jesus came today? Jesus didn't come today. Jesus wouldn't come today. Because God the Father had an appointed day when Jesus would come. And it's the only day in all of known existence that would have worked to unleash all of God's plan. You ever think about that? How many of you know that He works that way in your life too? When it says in those days, it makes me think of Galatians 4:4. Now in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Just a fun couple historical facts. Do you know what was going on in that day? It was an interesting thing. It's called the Pax Romana. You know what that is? Roman peace. Did you know that this was one of the few times in all of history where the Empire of Rome had subjugated the known world, which meant that throughout the world, they proclaimed a Roman peace. Well, it certainly doesn't mean that there was peace everywhere, but it was the first time you had a world empire that was relatively in authority over everything, which changed all the rules about everything. Roman roads. We use the Romans road out of Romans to share the gospel, but that comes from the fact that Rome subjugated the world, and then it built roads to everywhere. Do you know this was the first time in history you could travel through multiple countries without dying? Without facing different emperors and lords who are going to take you out all along the way? It meant that travel had opened up all over the world. Why? Because the book of Acts needed to happen, and the gospel needed to go forth. 100 years, 200 years before this, none of that would have happened. But now that Rome is in place, this happens. The other thing that I don't think we often think of, how many of you know what I'm saying when I say the lingua franca? I don't even know what I'm saying. Lingua franca. What is that? It meant that also because of Rome's empire, but really because of the empire of Greece that preceded it, there was now a cultural language. There was a language bridge, or what they would call a common language. It's almost like if you want to trade today and you go overseas, you'll be shocked to find that they're still speaking English. Why? Because of America? No. Because the lingua franca of finance is English, and it comes from something much older than us. But what you need to understand is this was the first time in the world where language could jump borders. And who knew that Paul would want to go to Asia Minor, then to Greece, then to Rome, and that the gospel would need to go forward all over the place. What's interesting to me is that this was the first time when different cultures were able to communicate well between each other. And so at the perfect time, in the fullness of time, God sends forth His Son Jesus. And not only does He have perfect timing, He prepares the perfect tool to let it happen. Now, I love this. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. By the way, this morning, We read this, and anybody who was here, we did a, like an interactive reading, and when I said Caesar, they had to say salad. So that was a lot of fun. But there was a prepared tool that God had in place to make the coming of His Son perfect. And a guy by the name of Caesar Augustus. His real name was Octavian. Octavian. Little fun historical facts about Octavian. Where does he sit in history? Well, he was the adopted heir of Julius Caesar. And by the way, they didn't throw the term Caesar around much before Julius Caesar. And it was at the time where emperors in Rome were first put forward as deities. They were treated as gods. Well, Octavian comes along, and he's the hand-picked heir of Julius Caesar. He's actually related to him distantly, but Julius Caesar decides to adopt him as his son. And when Julius Caesar is killed by Brutus, some of you are like, this is world history, not church. It is. When he's killed, three people become the rulers of Rome. Another guy, you won't know his name, so I'm not even going to say it, but the other guy you might. How many of you know the name Mark Antony? Who was Mark Antony's mistress? Cleopatra. Real people in real time. This is all happening at the beginning of the reign of Octavius, or Caesar Augustus. Now, what happens is that, listen to this, Caesar Augustus ruled for 58 years. How many of you are aware of the reign of Queen Elizabeth? So that kind of consistency. And for 45 years, he reigned as the sole emperor of Rome. He put down Mark Antony's armies. He conquered him. This guy was a brilliant tactician. He basically put forward Pax Romana, Roman peace, so that he was the so-called savior, emperor of Rome. Here's a fun fact. Julius Caesar was referred to as God. Caesar Augustus, his heir, was referred to as the Son of God. I'm sure that's all random, right? Just so happened, right? And you can go in and you can look at different stories of this guy. But he was, at that time, deified. And on the surface, what you need to know is that this is what the world thinks a Savior is. I mean, have you guys lived in the world long enough to know that we're pushing towards a one-world currency? And we want a one-world order where somebody can just come in and fix it and take care of it? And we can have the same rules across party lines, and we'll all get the same rights, and we'll all worship the same God, and it'll all just be awesome, right? Well, what do you think was going on when Christ was born? The world's best version of peace was in place. There's a inscription at Halicarnassus, Asia Minor. This is written in stone of Caesar Augustus. It says, Savior of the whole world. Now here's the other thing you don't know, was that there was a peace, but it was sin's peace. By the way, friends, broken, sinful world can only give you peace according to itself. And this is what I know about sin. It always takes. Amen? Just to give you an idea of how peace was enforced by good old Caesar Augustus, at one point in his rulership, several Roman officials, actually a whole wing of a Roman party of officers, offended him. And so his discipline of them was, he said, you must go home and you must kill all of your slaves. How many of you know that Rome was a slave state? It was recorded that 30,000 people lost their lives. 30,000. See, the best that the world can do with peace, and the very thing that the world wants if it doesn't want God's peace, when it comes to power, all it can do is take. And so the perfect juxtaposition of who God is, here's the world's Son of God, and with all the pomp and all the glory and all the circumstance, but the real Son of God is about to be born and laid in a manger. There was peace. The best the world can do. What I find extremely interesting is that God allowed all of these world events to take place so that Caesar Augustus would issue a decree so that his son would be born where he's supposed to. I want you to just grapple with this thought. All of the world powers that we see going on right now, all of the moving and the shaking of the world, what if the entirety of what you saw was just so that you could have more Jesus? What if God is so big and we are so small that the greatest power brokers of the world only exist because God needs a letter written to get his kid where he wants him to be? Does that put life in perspective for you? I mean, does that just take a little bit of the edge off of our quaking over who's in power and who's being voted for and this, that, and the other thing? They are simply tools in the hands of our Father. Amen? All of that bringing them to the promised place. The promised place. You see, God had said hundreds of years beforehand, and you can read this in Micah 5, 2. He says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Look, friends, let's not take too much dramatic license, but how many of you know that Joseph was just a simple carpenter? How many of you know that Mary was just a teenage girl? How many of you think that they were up on their Old Testament prophets? How many of you know that when that angel showed up, certainly there was this depth and richness to the faith of those they encountered. But I'm guessing that in all of the craziness that happened in Joseph's life, he was not thinking about Micah 5:2. So God raises up an emperor, changes the entire landscape of the known world so that one moment at the time he wants, a decree would go forth from Caesar Augustus, and it would take them all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So listen to this. Caesar, Pax Romana, the Greek Empire, and a worldwide census are a simple tool so that the promises of God about the location of the birth of his son would be fulfilled. Has God got you today? Does he move? And what is bigger than you? Yes, he does. Why? Why does he move in what's bigger than you? Because he would give you peace. He would give you his son. I don't know if I had too much sugar that day, but you know the hymn, "This Is My Father's World"? So I rewrote the lyrics, and this is what I said. "This is my Father's world, oh let me not forget that he's in charge and his power is large, so I don't need to fret." I was just like, you know what? Friends, God would have you just stop for a second, be pulled up on the shoulders of the Almighty, and have him just smile and say, "Do you see what I see?" Because often we don't. We don't. And we can't understand the inconvenience that's coming our way from these powers that are bigger than us. And God would just pull you up today and say, do you see what I see? Yeah. In the next one, I would have you hear God say to you, "Do you know what I know? Do you know what I know?" When you start reading verses 4, and it's all the way down through verse 7, but in verse 4 and 5, Joseph, it says, also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. If you could extreme bold one section of that, it would say, who was with child? Some of you ladies in here have had children. Let's imagine you're a week from your due date. As my grandfather would say, you've lost the glow. You are at a different place. You are like, let this child come now, you know, and I mean, you are, you know, and you hear that a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus, which means enforced by Roman law. You do not have a choice. Everyone has to go to the town of their birth. And both Joseph and Mary, their lineage, their line was from Bethlehem. And so I would say, what happens when it all looks bad? Because if you're reading this from a human perspective, it is bad. It's not good. Do you know how far Bethlehem was from Nazareth? Depending on the road, actually, that you went, the real roads you would take, 85 to 90 miles. And we don't know of any kind of transportation, but some of you, it's like, this isn't a bonus. You're 8 and 4, you are right there, ladies, and donkey? How many of you, that sounds great. Let's get on a donkey. I was thinking of this. Men, just imagine this for a second. Imagine you go to your wife. She's a week away from her due date, and you pull this stunt. You say to her, hey, babe, I've got this great idea. So you and I are going to ride donkeys from Elgin to Milwaukee. It's going to be awesome. We'll like camp out along the way, and I know there's a good hospital when we get there. What do you say? Dude, you better run, because if she reaches, you're done. I mean, that's so ridiculous. But you got to imagine, what happens when God forces you to go out of your way? What happens? If some of you, as silly as that sounds, theoretically, you've been doing this all year. What happens when God takes you out of your way? I was thinking about that. Then I was thinking, you know, what happens when your isolation gets worse? This to me is the part of it that we don't know what it was like. How many of you know that we're never told about Mary's mother or her family? But I do know this, they at least, if they existed, they were in Nazareth with her. She has already been ostracized by the community. She and Joseph are looked at with skepticism. Friendships have been frayed because I can't get up too close to you because you're pregnant, out of wedlock. Somehow Joseph has messed this up and you are already alone. But men, women, you know what I'm talking about. But you at least have your room. You have your safe space. You have the place you go to hide when you're emotionally overwhelmed. And we know she's functioning by faith, but I'm telling you, some of you can identify here at a deep personal level. But then comes along the news that no, you don't get to have your mom. No, you don't get to have Elizabeth. You don't get to give any family. You are about to go on a journey and you are going to be alone except for this carpenter who you've barely talked to because you're still in engagement zone. How many of you have been lonely this year? Why would God make you lonely? Why would He take you into that? Because you've known what you wanted deeply, and why did God remove it? What is He doing? What does He know that we don't know? What do you do when everything is inconvenient? Listen to what it says as the verse goes on. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him or them in the inn. I just want to give you a little bit of a visual, and I don't know if you've enjoyed our little stable scene this year, but let me tell you how you can think about this appropriately. First of all, take the manger out of there. That's actually the hotel. That's the inn. Now imagine they're like condos and they're stacked around each other in a circle. That's what an inn was. You went into an inn, it was a wide open space, and there were stalls all along it. And people would pay so that you could at least tuck yourself and your family into the stall at night. There might have been a gate across it. You and your favorite sheep. All of the other animals that were there and belonged to you would be at the center of the inn, where there was a water source and there were tethers where you could do it. So now I want you to understand when it says there was no room in the inn and she laid him in a manger, all of a sudden you have to understand that Mary was out where I'm standing, maybe further, and she gave birth to any voyeuristic person who decided they wanted entertainment that night. And she did it in a pile of who knows what by a water source. Think about what we say. There was no room in the inn. It meant that the most exposed, the most vulnerable moment took place in the scene and in the place beyond my thought. I mean, that is the Son of God, people. When everything is inconvenient, when everything is hard, why would God do that? Some of you hear that and there's emotions that stir in you because you know what it was like this year to be exposed. You know what it was like this year to be unfair. You know what it was like to go through inconvenient and hard. And does it make you think when Jesus says we don't have a Savior who cannot empathize with us in our weaknesses? I read this, and it always grips me. One writer said, if we imagine that Jesus was born in a freshly swept country fair stable, we miss the whole point. It was wretched. It was scandalous. There was sweat and pain and blood and cries. As Mary reached up to the heavens for help, the earth was cold and hard. The smell of birth mixed with the stench of manure was an acrid, contemptible bouquet. Trembling carpenter's hands, clumsy with fear, grasped God's Son, slippery with blood, the baby's limbs waving helplessly as if falling through space, his face grimacing as he gasped in the cold, and his cry pierced the night. Don't you ever want to go, God, what do you know that we don't? Because that doesn't make sense to me. Does it make sense to you? That's how God chose to come to this world. And I would tell you that this is written so that you and I would understand that when it's all bad, it's all His plan. He is not wasting pain. He is not wasting hard. He is crafting for you an avenue by which you would experience the Son of God. The world cannot understand this. God is not afraid of our pain. How many of you know He died to overcome it? It's all His plan. The scene unfolds. That unfolds here. And what I love this is that it is not driven by our convenience. How many of you know Jesus' birth had nothing to do with Mary and Joseph's convenience? God's peace is not driven by your convenience, but by your need for true peace. How many of you know you need Jesus today? How many of you know you need a Savior? And what Mary probably could never understand was that God was saying, I am going to give to the world peace that anybody can reach, that anybody can come up to. We won't read it today, but can you imagine after she's recovering there, maybe some kind woman walked out of a stall, gave her a blanket later, I don't know what happened, you know, water, something, and all of a sudden she looks up and there's this mob of shepherds coming at her. How many of you women would be go, really? Could anything get crazier tonight? Oh, let's invite half the shepherds in Bethlehem. We'll have a sing-along. How many of you know Mary was a real woman? She's going through this. But what do you think would happen when they get down on their knees and they start scooting closer to you? Because they're frightened. You see, they're shepherds. They're not allowed to be close. They would never have done this, by the way, if Jesus was in the stall. He had to be somewhere out in the open where there was no barriers that a shepherd could go. Shepherds see sheep and they feel comfortable. And they're in the middle of a pile of animals and who knows what in a manger, just like the angel said, was a Savior. It's all His plan. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, "Who, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I'm also mindful of Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." God wasn't giving us convenience at Christmas. He was giving us Jesus. The answer to all of our inconveniences. The hope that anchors you in the middle of whatever you're having to go through. And so I think the final word I would give you today, or point, is, do you hear what I hear? At Christmas time, there's a lot of noise. But I just wonder about what you're hearing. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, Isaiah wrote, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace." What I love about this is think about the world at the time that Jesus was born. And they have their government and they have their so-called Savior, and the world is still a broken place because no one's dealt with the issue of sin, and God sends forth His Son in God's wisdom, which is wonderful. And He sends us a one who can counsel us towards the gospel, Counselor. And He's sent by Mighty God in such a way that it can touch every one of us. It's not excluded. The everlasting Father. It means the eternality of the one who is sent. We don't have peace just for today. We have peace forever. And I love that it culminates in the Prince of Peace. Friends, grammatically, the whole focus of that is that God at Christmas has sent us the Prince of Peace. And frankly, some of you could do with the Hallelujah chorus today. Can't you just hear it kind of pumping? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The real Prince of Peace. He's different from anyone else. And this is what I would tell you of Jesus today, church. Jesus is the one who is sovereign over your world. See, those big inconveniences we're all dealing with right now, it's hard to be the church. It's a lot harder in other places to be the church. It's getting harder to be the church here, isn't it? Is God in charge? What's He want to give us? Peace, right? These are going to be rhetorical questions. What does God want to give us? We're in agreement? Peace? He wants more Jesus. Hey, God is the one who works in all of your broken. God is orchestrating all of your broken that He might unleash Jesus Christ in your life. He is not harming you. He is loving you. And by giving you Jesus, He has promised you that this too shall pass. Amen? This is all from God. God works in your broken. Jesus is the one who's accessible in all your needs. Church, you don't have to get yourself cleaned up to have peace tonight. You don't have to go do your good deed and think that somehow that's going to make you more close to peace. Peace is right there in the middle of all that is broken, and by faith we embrace it because He's the one who can deal with our sin. What I love is He's also the one whose rule is going to be without end. Friends, the source of peace is never going to change. I vote for President Jesus. And this is the one who can truly give you peace. So I put a verse up there on the stage, or on the that you can read. You'll know it from John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Church, this Christmas, Jesus Christ is the end of your fear. Now, how many of you say, okay? Because there's a lot of it, isn't there? There are things that we fear. But friends, Jesus Christ is the source of our fear. There is no huge circumstance going on around you that can give you anything but Jesus. There is no broken up close to you and inconvenience that can take Him away from you. He has come and He is yours by faith, and He will rule forever. And all that can happen in this life is He can become more precious and you can experience His peace more deeply. Amen? So, I don't know if you guys know when the song, Do You Hear What I Hear, was written. If you don't, I find this amusing. It was written in the middle of the Cuban Missile Crisis. If you weren't alive then, neither was I, and too young for that, thank the presidency of John F. Kennedy. And they asked a gentleman to write a song, and the song was a plea for peace. And though his name is never mentioned, the whole source of peace that this song sings about is Jesus Christ. And it ends this way. Said the king to the people everywhere, listen to what I say. Pray for peace, people everywhere. Listen to what I say. The child sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. God, we worship You today. And we praise You for the Prince of Peace. That God, You orchestrated everything in all the world to bring Him to us at the exact moment we needed Him. That all of the big overwhelming things of life are nothing more but pawns to You, God, fulfilling Your will exactly as You determine it to be, that You might give us more Jesus. I pray, God, for those who identified a little too closely when we talked about the inconvenience of the birth this morning. There's some real pain, God. There's hardships that stack up over a year. God, may we know today You are working in all of them. You don't take us down roads for wrong reasons, God. You would let us know Jesus more deeply. I pray that that would be the case, that today we would know what You know. We would see what You see. We would hear what You hear. God, in the midst of the heart of this world, in the midst of inconvenience, may we hear the refrain, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May we see Jesus in our lives, and may we cling to Him, and may You give us peace. All God's people said.